Would you go to Ephesians chapter 5 with me? And I'd like to like for us to focus on Ephesians 5 verses 18 through 21. On the eve of Thanksgiving Day 2011, I thought it would be appropriate to focus on the next verses in our journey through the Apostle Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, because the theme of the text is appropriate to this occasion. Look at verse 20. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. I wish that I could take credit for planning so well that we arrived at this text on this date, but it's actually the result of a combination of circumstances. Let me read those four verses, beginning with verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Well, in the context, the Apostle Paul admonished his first readers to pay careful attention to living wisely all day, every day. That's in verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. He admonished those first readers to use the opportunities that God gives to the best advantage. And that's verse 16, making the most of your time. The word time refers to the right occasion, an opportunity. Making the most of your opportunity because the days are evil. And he admonished them to discover and implement God's purpose for your life every day. And that's verse 17. So then, do not be foolish, but understand, discover, know, comprehend what the will of the Lord is. Well, that brings us to the 18th verse, which has two commands in it. One is a prohibition against allowing alcohol. And I think we should understand any other substance which tends to alter your thinking, your behavior, or your moods. It's a prohibition against allowing alcohol to determine our thoughts or actions. Do not become intoxicated with wine. Do not put yourself under the influence of spirits that you pour out of a bottle. A few weeks ago, I did an infrequent ride-along with a police officer, and at one point we had a call from the dispatcher that there was a report of a drunk driver on Highway 62, and so three squads began to target, trying to discover the driver, and one officer had stopped the vehicle when we arrived. And I heard that the field sobriety test indicated that the driver had a blood alcohol level of 0.214, almost three times the legal limit. It was obvious that she was under the influence of alcohol, spirits that had been poured out of a bottle. The other command here in verse 18 is a requirement. And that is to allow the Holy Spirit to permeate our lives with his influence 24/7. The apostle wrote, do not be drunk with wine, get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, it'll ruin your life. But be filled with the Spirit. The two are contrasted. One is prohibited, the other required of followers of Jesus Christ. When our lives are filled with alcohol, it determines how we think, what we do, and how we feel. When our lives are filled with the Spirit of God, he is going to determine how we think, what we do. Now, I don't want to focus on the mechanics of the filling of the Holy Spirit tonight, except to observe that when someone is filled with something in the New Testament, His life is characterized by that which fills it. For instance, the early Christians, according to Acts 13, verse 52, were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Their lives were characterized by joy. Paul described depraved men as being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. There was no meter that indicated whether a person was a fourth full, half full, three quarters full, or 100% full of something, whether it was unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, envy, murder, strife, and the rest. But that person's life who is said to be filled with those things was characterized by those forms of evil. When the church in Jerusalem needed to elect men to minister to needy members, the apostles instructed the congregation to select, quote, men full of the Spirit and of wisdom. These men then would be characterized by wisdom. Now our text this evening instructs us that believers in Christ need to allow the Holy Spirit to permeate every aspect of their lives. They need to be filled with the Spirit. They need to come under His influence in a large sense. How can you tell if somebody is filled with the Holy Spirit? Dr. Monroe Parker used to tell about certain church meetings in the Southland many decades ago now, where people who were thought to be filled with the Holy Spirit would fall down slain in the Spirit, flat on the floor, or they'd jump over a pew stiff-legged, or some other strange thing would happen. How can you tell if someone is filled with the Spirit, if he or she is living under the influence of the Holy Spirit to such an extent that the Spirit permeates his life and influences it significantly? Well, here in verses 19, 20, and 21, we have four expressions that the apostle used to indicate what results from the full influence of the Holy Spirit of God in a believer's life. It will be demonstrated in these four ways. The first is that he, the Holy Spirit, will stimulate praise in that person's life, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The word speaking can mean a couple of things. It can mean to utter words, to talk as I am at this moment. Or it can mean simply to make sounds. Thunder speaks in that way. It makes sounds. A waterfall speaks in that way. A trumpet, a flute speaks in that way. It makes sounds. Well, here, the expression speaking may refer to our conversation, but it clearly is connected with music. Do you see that in verse 19? Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. What do all three of those expressions have in common? They're all musical. So this speaking is clearly connected with music. And all of this music consists of praise to God, which is expressed to other people. For we are instructed here to be speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So we have three kinds of musical vehicles. One is the psalm. That could refer to songs from the Old Testament Psalter that were designed to be sung to musical accompaniment. The Old Testament Psalms revealed the thoughts of Old Testament believers, the deep thoughts of their hearts, very often their emotions, their desires. But each of them has within it an exalted expression of praise to God. even if it is a lament, at some point in that psalm, there is going to be an expression of praise to God. These psalms that are identified in verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 5 may also include distinctively Christian songs of praise, such as those referenced in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, where Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, "When you assemble, when you come together for a church service, each one has a psalm." I don't think that's limited to the Old Testament hymns, but it describes a distinctively Christian song of praise to God. And in that context, he wrote, "Let all things, when you bring your song, when you sing a song for the spiritual nurture of your congregation, let all things be done for edification." So there are psalms which always incorporated praise. He referred also to hymns. A hymn is poetry that praises God, usually set to music. Hymns are written to be sung, but they're always addressed to God, and they always express praise of God. And then he identified spiritual songs. A song is an ode. In fact, that's the word that Paul used. And it refers to a poem or a song that is sung in praise of someone. There were secular odes in the first century world, just as if you pick up a volume of American poetry from the past, you're going to find an ode dedicated to some well-known person. The odes, the songs that the Apostle Paul has in mind, are to be addressed to God and to be sung in praise of God. And Paul indicates that a believer whose life is filled by the Holy Spirit will demonstrate that fact by singing distinctively spiritual songs. They're going to relate to God, who God is, and what he has done. You see, spiritual songs are expressions of the Spirit rather than the flesh, and they minister to the Spirit rather than to the flesh. When your life is fully under the influence of God's Spirit, your mouth is going to be filled with praise to God. That praise is going to flow. Just as tonight in our testimony time, praise to God for his blessings flowed from many of you. The second demonstration of the fullness of the Spirit in a person's life, in a believer's life, is that he will put a song in your heart. That's also in verse 19, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. He will put a song in your heart, not only on your lips, but down deep in the core of your being. You see, living in the Spirit generates praise in daily life, but it also vitalizes your fellowship with God. A Christian without a song in his heart is not living a life that is filled by the Spirit. I do not mean that sadness, stress, sorrow never enter the life of a believer who is keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. Back in the early 70s, Warren Wiersbe wrote a book titled Walking with the Giants, a book in which individual chapters provided a short biography of 18 great Christian leaders of the past. What struck me in reading that book the first time was how many of those outstanding Christian leaders struggled with deep sadness and even depression in their lives. I do not mean that sadness, sorrow, stress never come into the life of a believer who is filled with the Spirit. But I do mean that any believer whose life is influenced primarily by God's Spirit will find joy even in the middle of sadness. Go back to Psalm 40 with me for just a moment. Psalm 40, I love this psalm. It was written by David. And it chronicled his experience, his personal experience with deep depression. He wrote, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me." Think of it. God bent down to David and heard my cry. "He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. I stopped sliding. I stopped stumbling. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord." David gave testimony to the fact that in the darkest hours of his life, God put a song in his mouth. Now, when your life is filled with the Spirit and he gives you a song in your heart, you will offer that song in praise to God, making melody with your heart to the Lord. We're not performance-oriented here. This is not for the public. Tickets will not be sold at a high price to this concert. This is for God, making melody with your heart to the Lord. That melody describes vocal and instrumental music offered to God out of pure joy. And all of it is to be expressed with your heart, putting an end to mere lip service. In the summer of 1961, I worked 3 days a week on Kites Island in Big Stone Lake. It's an island that was a couple of miles long, still is. And I worked for a business that had contracted to develop the island, specifically to build an airstrip in the middle of it, and then to help develop it into a resort island. Those who bought lots, pieces of property on the island, the resort, were required to own a private aircraft. And there were days when I was out there by myself operating heavy equipment. And I remember that at that time in my life, it was some of the most joyful experience that I had had up till that point. Because out there on that island, all alone, so far as I knew, I would sing gospel songs and hymns, driving this heavy equipment, singing at the top of my voice, just letting the joy flow out through my lips to God for his goodness. God does that. In his book, Psalms of the Heart, George Sweeting told about John and Elaine Beekman, a missionary couple that God called to serve among the Chol Indians of southern Mexico. Sweeting reports that this couple, the Beekmans, rode mules and traveled by dugout canoes to reach the Chol tribe. They labored for 25 years with a small number of other missionaries to translate the New Testament into the language of the Chol Indians. Today, the churches are thriving among that tribe. More than 12,000 Christians make up the Chol Christian community, which is financially self-supporting. What's interesting in Sweeting's story is that when the missionaries came to that part of southern Mexico, the Chol Indians did not know how to sing. But with the coming of the gospel, believers in that tribe became known as the singers. And Sweeting wrote, "They love to sing now because they have something to sing about." You see, when your life is filled with the Holy Spirit, he is going to put a song in your heart that will erupt on your lips. Thirdly, he will provoke an attitude of gratitude. Verse 20, "Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father." Unbelievers generally are not grateful people. Do you think that's too harsh a statement? Well, Friday, get up about 10 minutes to midnight. Thursday, get up about 10 minutes to midnight and then go shopping on Black Friday. And you don't have to shop. Just walk into a store and stand there and listen. And actually, what you ought to do is wait until about noon, when the employees are exhausted, and then just go stand near a counter or other location where employees are working, and if you're in good luck, you'll get two or three of them together and just listen to what they say. Have you ever had the experience of waiting to be served by employees of a store while they are talking about somebody else? It's revealing. Life is not good. It is not as they had hoped. Unbelievers are not generally grateful people. The apostle described unsaved men with these words in Romans 1:21. Even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. Believers who have experienced God's grace should be thankful people. A Christian who lives under the influence of the Holy Spirit will be characterized by gratitude to God. And as a result, he will praise God. And Paul tells us that he will praise God at all times, always giving thanks. In every occasion of life, for every circumstance, for all things. And someone is thinking right now, what about those situations that bring intense pain? What about those circumstances that generate sorrow or suffering? Even those? Well, our gratitude, according to this verse, must be expressed in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, the Bible is pretty clear about the fact that everything that is connected with him is for good purposes. Romans 8 verses 28 and 29 indicate that God causes all of the affairs of our lives to work together for good. It does not say that all of the things that come into our lives are good per se, because some of them are not. It does say that God causes all of the events in our lives to cooperate, to come together for good to those who love God, who really care about his purpose in their lives. And knowing that, we can find reasons to thank God even in the difficult experiences. And then there are his promises, promises of his concern. The Apostle Peter wrote, casting all your anxiety on him because it's a concern to him about you. Promises about his concern, promises of his presence. He has said, I will never leave you or abandon you. There are promises of his power. I can do all things through Christ who keeps on making me strong. There are promises of his protection. There are promises of his continuing love and many more. Well, how does that work? Well, my mind went back to the book of Acts chapter 16, and I thought about the man whom the Holy Spirit used to write these words. He was taking the gospel into Europe for the very first time and came to the city of Philippi, was arrested, beaten, and thrown into prison. And Luke wrote in Acts 16, verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and complaining, calling their congressmen. No, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. You see, it works. It's legitimate. Paul actually did this. He wasn't just preaching. He actually performed this. Later, near the end of his life, closer to the end of his life, he was in prison in Rome. And he wrote a letter to the church in the city of Philippi. And in that letter, he wrote this, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. In that letter, he wrote, in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice, even if it means imprisonment. In chapter 3, verse 1 of that letter, he wrote, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And we find similar expressions elsewhere in that epistle. So tonight, let me ask, are you grateful or are you a groaner, a complainer? When the Holy Spirit of God permeates our lives, when he fills our lives, he provokes a spirit of gratitude. Fourthly, he will generate a spirit of selflessness. In verse 21, Paul wrote, "And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." That is the fourth expression, the fourth demonstration of the fullness of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life, a spirit of selflessness. You know, the engine that drives sinful man universally is absorption with self. We observe it even in the lives of believers and in our own lives. But when a Christian is under the influence of the Holy Spirit, he loses the focus on self as a result of placing his primary focus on Christ, who said about the Spirit, "When he comes, he will take of my things and give them to you." He will not speak about himself. And when the Holy Spirit fills our lives, we place our primary focus on Christ and then on others. And it leads us to rank ourselves under other people instead of promoting ourselves as we used to do. Well, on this Thanksgiving Day Eve, I think Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21 is apropos. We truly do need to have our lives permeated by the Spirit of God. And when he does, then we will be a grateful people. And we won't need a Thanksgiving Day proclamation from the President of the United States to make us so. And we won't need a special day to set aside for that purpose, because it will come from our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the many blessings that you give. Thank you for your word, which reveals yourself to us. Thank you for your Son, whom you sent to be our Savior. Thank you for your Spirit, who dwells within each believer and enables us to live in a way that honors and pleases you, brings joy, gives us a song to sing. Thank you for your people with whom we have fellowship. Thank you for the gospel, which is your power resulting in salvation to everyone who believes. I pray that in the next year there might be many who would come to believe in Jesus as Savior from sin, because we give out that message. Amen.